Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
All right, well, good morning. Welcome to Three Creeks. My name's Joel, and I am excited to have you in the house today. It's good to be in church with my family, and if you are curious at all, if we mean what we say when we say, you know, wherever you're at on your spiritual journey, we just want you to know that you're welcome here. Just go back to 7 minutes ago when you heard Scott's story. And I just want you to know that if you can relate to anything that he said, or you put yourself anywhere on the spectrum of, like, I've never been in church before in my entire life, and I've been in church every week of my life, wherever you are on that spectrum, I just want you to know that we're excited you're here. And if you're here right now, I didn't even plan on saying this, but I just feel led to do it in the moment. If you're here right now this morning, and you have just kind of been jumping through religious hoops, and nobody in here really knows what's going on in your life, and you kind of come in here with your tail between your legs, and you almost feel guilty even being here, I just want you to know that by you coming to church and leaning in and being in a place where God is speaking was a great move on your part. And I hope that God speaks to you today. This is week 4 of 4. This is our last week in our 21 or 22 days of prayer. I'm not very good at counting, and so we kind of mess it up, but that's okay. The point is that we wanted you to pray. And whether or not you spent every day praying for our church, or you're just kind of slipping into our series right now, we're talking about prayer. And the reason we're talking about prayer is because as a spiritual direction team at Three Creeks, we got together a few months ago and we looked around the room. We were kind of stumped as to what we were going to talk about after Easter. And one person on our team said, I think we're supposed to talk about prayer. And to a person, there was a unanimous head nod. Yes, that's what we're supposed to talk about as a church. And upon reflecting on that moment where everybody agreed, I thought, why were we so much on the same page about that? And this is a group of people that have a pulse on us as a church family. And I believe that we were so in agreement because we all agreed that you, as a group, there's a consensus among you that you want to go deeper in your faith, that you want to go deeper with Jesus. And there's some of you that would come in here this morning and you say, man, I know what it's like to have a deep relationship with Jesus, but I don't have one right now and I want it back. Many of you would put yourselves in that category. And there's some people in here who go, I don't even know what that's like. I've heard people talk about it. I've heard people mention things about closeness with Christ, but I've never experienced that. I just want you to know, wherever you're at, this is the series for you. Prayer is the difference maker. Because listen, if you want to have a deep relationship with Jesus, the cause and the effect of a deep relationship with Jesus is prayer. It causes you to have one, and it's the effect of having a deep relationship with Jesus. It's to pray. And so we're doing 21 days, but my hope the whole time was that you wouldn't box yourself into 21 days of prayer, but I've been hoping and I've been praying that this really would just whet your appetite to help you want to pray even more, that this wouldn't be 21 or 22 days of prayer, but 2,000 more days of prayer in your life. I don't want prayer to be something that you do before a meal, or you do when you're scared, or you do when you need something, or you do on the front and the back end of a community group. That's not what I want prayer to be for you. I want prayer to be something that permeates all areas of your life. I heard a story this week about Billy Graham, one of my heroes in the faith. In 1982, he went to the Today Show to be interviewed on the Today Show. That was a rare thing then. It's a rare thing now to have somebody that prominent on a show like that. And Billy Graham walked into the studio in 1982, and he had his assistant there. And the producer of the show walked up to the assistant and said, hey, we've got good news for you. We actually have a room dedicated for Billy to pray before he goes on the interview. And the assistant shocked the producer and said, well, Billy's not going to need that room. And the producer of the show thought, well, geez, I thought Billy Graham probably was a man of prayer. And Billy Graham's assistant looked at him and said, Billy woke up this morning and he started praying when he was in bed. And then he ate breakfast and he prayed the whole time he was eating. And he prayed the whole time he was on his way over here. And probably during the interview, the whole time, he's going to pray. I thought, that's what it looks like. That's what I'm going for, to have a life where, you know what, maybe I don't spend 30 minutes in prayer, like one chunk. Maybe I don't do that, but I hope that I don't go 30 minutes without praying at least once in the middle of that. I want prayer to be something. I want this series to be something that has whet your appetite to make you want to pray even more. One of my favorite pastors puts it this way. Yes, spend time on your knees in prayer, but don't forget to pray when you're walking around too. I just think that's a great way to look at prayer. It's a constant conversation with God. What a mystery that a human being could talk to and hear from God. And I've shared this a few times over the last couple weeks too, but in 4 weeks, I can't cover everything that there is to know about prayer. In fact, maybe I'm covering 1% of all that there is to know about prayer. But what I've tried to do over the first couple weeks, and again today, is give you one idea, one principle that you could take away, and it would ignite a fire in you that you would want to pray more, and that you would get that personal relationship with Jesus that you long for. I'm telling you that prayer is the difference maker. A couple weeks ago, in week one, I shared this principle that prayer isn't about you getting what you want. It's about you lining your heart with lining up your heart with God's heart so that you end up wanting what he wants. And then in week two, we talked about when God answers our prayers as believers, as Christians, how are we supposed to respond to that? We talked about Hannah and how she gave Samuel back and she used everything that God had given her in the answer to her prayers to just glorify God. And then last week, I simply said to you that prayer changes things. What an amazing mystery that I can't totally figure out, that things happen that would not happen if we did not pray. That, we could spend all morning talking about that again. But prayer changes things. And I want you to know that it's not my story to share yet, but there are Bible-level miracles happening in our church right now. And over the next couple weeks or months, I'm going to get to share with you some of what has happened in the last 3 weeks. It's going to blow your mind. And I can't share it yet because it's just not my story to share yet. I just want you to know that my soul and my spirit is encouraged to keep praying because prayer changes things. Many of us have a lot of more questions about prayer than we have answers about prayer. You probably are wondering, do I have to say, hallowed be thy name, or can I say your name? Does it still work, you know? And like, what if we open our eyes a little, you know, like every once in a while, just to see if other people are. When you're driving, it's good to pray. Do you have to close? Is it like, you know, Jesus take the wheel? You know, what do you do in those situations? We have a lot of questions about prayer and not as many answers about prayer. But I would guess that the number one question that all of us have about, maybe not all of us, but certainly most of us have about prayer is this. What do I do when God doesn't answer my prayers? If you have ever prayed and you did not get the answer that you wanted, welcome to the club. You are not alone. I would guess that almost everybody in here, if you have prayed at all, have experienced a moment where you thought, is God even listening to me? What do we do when it feels like our prayers bounce off the ceiling and right back at us? We're just speaking into empty space. I'm not the only one that has been there. I know you've been there too. What do we do as Christians when we pray, when it feels like our hearts, like our motives are pure, we're praying for things that it seems like God would want to happen? What do we do when we don't get that answer, when God just seems like he is deaf? What do we do when God doesn't answer our prayers? It's a really hard question to answer, but it's also, quite frankly, in a lot of ways, a simple question to answer. And I'm going to give you two answers to that question today. What do you do when God doesn't answer your prayers? I'm going to give you two answers. One of them simple and cliche, but I think I should remind you of it. And the other one maybe is something that you've never heard of it, but it's crucial to your prayer life. The first one is this. What do we do when it feels like God isn't listening to our prayers? What do? The first thing that we do is we keep praying. The first thing that we do is we keep praying. We keep calm and we pray on. We just keep going. In the words of Dory, we just keep praying, just keep praying. Oh, wait, that's swimming. But now you won't forget it. See? You just got to keep praying. That's it. You guys, a couple weeks ago, listen, I told you this story about Elijah. And I told you how it's one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. And if you weren't here for the first week of this series, I encourage you. That's why we put our messages online. They're on our website, on Apple Podcasts, on Spotify. Go back and listen to my favorite story in the Bible. It's in 1 Kings chapter 18. I left out maybe my favorite part of that whole story, but I left it out on purpose because I wanted to tell it to you today. If you weren't here, let me just give you the 60-second recap. Elijah is a prophet of God, and he tells this evil king Ahab, who's a king over Israel, that because of the fact that he's evil, Elijah's going to pray and it's not going to rain on the land for 3.5 years, and it doesn't. It doesn't rain on the land for 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, God says, Elijah, go back and you're going to pray and it's going to rain. But before that happens, I'm going to prove to Ahab that I am God. And you have this incredible battle between Elijah and God, the God that we believe in. And you've got these 950 prophets of Baal and Asherah, and they had this duel on the top of Mount Carmel where they both pray and they both ask God to send down fire, and the first group's up there and nothing happens all day, and then Elijah prays and fire comes down and God answers his prayer, and the thousands of people are there, fall on their faces, and they say, the Lord is God, the Lord is God, the Lord is God, and God proves that he really is the living God. I stopped the story there, and I didn't even tell you what happened next. And what happens next is crazy. What happens next is Elijah looks at Ahab, this evil king. He says, you go down the mountain, go back to your palace. I'm going to pray, and it's going to rain now that you know that my God is the real God. And Ahab starts down, and Elijah starts going up Mount Carmel. And he takes his servant with him. And it says when he gets to the top of Mount Carmel, he gets down on his knees and he puts his face on the ground and he starts to pray that it's going to rain. And he looks at his servant. He says, go over to the edge of the mountain, look over the Mediterranean Sea and tell me if you see a rain cloud. And the servant runs out there to the edge and Elijah's on his knees and his face is on the ground. He's praying that it would rain. And the servant comes back. He says, Elijah, there's nothing out there. There's no rain cloud out there. Elijah says, I'm going to pray again. Go again. The servant's like, all right, fire did come down, so I am going to listen to this guy. And so he runs over to the edge of the mountain. He looks over, comes back. Elijah, there's nothing. Like, are you sure? Are you closing your eyes, Elijah? Like, is this working? Because I'm getting tired running back and forth. And he goes again, and he goes again, and he goes 6 times. And the 6th time he comes back, and there's nothing. And Elijah says, go again. I'm going to keep praying. And he runs over, and he comes back. He says, Elijah, I see a rain cloud the size of a man's hand. That is a small rain cloud. He says, I see a rain cloud forming in the distance. God heard your prayers, Elijah. And it says that a terrific storm was brought in by a strong wind, and it rained on the land for the first time in 3.5 years. And I guess what I'm trying to tell you is that I've let my mind wander. And I've wondered, what if he stopped after 5 times? I don't even know how the story would go. I'm not going to try to play Bible author or future predictor or, you know, if that or what. I'm not playing that. I'm just saying I have wondered what happens if he just prays 4 times, if he just prays 5 times, if he just prays 6 times, if Elijah doesn't keep praying. I just wonder, what would have happened? You fast forward a couple hundred years, and Jesus is sitting down with his core followers, the 12 disciples, and oftentimes Jesus would just tell them stories to illustrate true things about himself and about God. And it literally says in Luke, it says, Jesus tells the disciples a parable. He tells a story so that they will not give up praying, so that they will pray and not give up. It's the point of the story. Jesus wants us to keep praying. He says there's a widow. There's a widow who wants justice against her adversary, and she comes before an evil judge, a judge that does not fear God and does not love people. And the woman comes in, and because she keeps coming and she keeps coming and she keeps coming, she gets the nickname in your Bible as the persistent widow. And the judge, the evil judge, finally says, this woman will not stop asking me for this. And so give her what she wants so she stops coming in to ask me this. And Jesus tells that story so that the disciples know, don't give up and keep praying. There's power in persistent, continuous prayers. In prayers that we go, that one didn't feel like God heard it. There's power when we keep going. You're supposed to keep praying. And in a story like that, in a parable, oftentimes, you know, Jesus tells a story where we can insert ourselves into the story. Like we're one character and God's another. And you're thinking to yourself right now, well, okay, well, who are we? Well, we're definitely the widow because we're the one that is in need. We're the prayers. And then it seems funny to say that God is the evil judge. Am I right? Seems funny to liken God to an evil judge. This is what's called a lesser to greater than comparison parable. And what it means is that if the lesser thing is true, then how much greater is the greater thing? It's saying, listen, if an evil judge is going to give in, well, then what about a loving father? In Matthew, the same thing happens where Jesus is talking and he goes, hey, listen, you guys are a bunch of, let's just be honest. You guys are not godly parents. You guys are evil parents. And when a kid comes to you, when your child comes to you and says, hey, mom, hey, dad, can I have a fish? You're evil and you don't even give him a snake. You give him a fish. And when your kids come to you and they say, hey, can I have some bread? You don't give them a stone and you're evil. Now just think about how your good and heavenly father wants to answer you. Just think about how, just the gap between an evil judge and an evil parent versus a heavenly judge and a heavenly father who's for us. We're just supposed to keep praying. That's what we're supposed to do. During different seasons in my life, I've had prayer journals where, they're maybe this big and what I do on the first page is I draw a line right down the middle of the page. And on the left-hand side, in blue ink, I write down the things that I'm praying for, things that are on my heart, things that I want God to hear me about. And I just start writing them down, and I write the date next to it. And I just, every time I would pray, I would just kind of go through, God, this is what's on my heart. And on the right-hand side, if I sensed that God answered it or if he answered it, I would write in a red pen the answer to my prayers. And I got to be honest, after a couple of days or maybe even a week, there's not a whole lot of red ink yet sometimes. But after I do that for a couple weeks or a couple months, it's amazing as I just flip through the pages at all the times that God has heard me because I was persistent in my prayers. And I've had a couple different of these prayer journals. I lose them and then I have to start another one. But on every one that I've ever started, there are two names of two people that are at the top of the list, Conrad Taylor and Cameron Brown. Conrad Taylor and Cameron Brown, when somebody asked me in 2001, that's 18 years ago, when someone said, who's the friend that is in your life that doesn't know Jesus that you want to pray for? I came up with two names, Conrad Taylor and Cameron Brown. I prayed for him forever. In 2009, after 8 years of just praying, I'm not acting like I prayed for him every day, but every time I would think of Conrad, every time I'd open my prayer journal, I would just pray for Conrad that he would know Jesus somehow. And in 2009, I go to this Bible Institute. I get trained up on how to share my faith. I get all excited about it. And I send Conrad a message on Facebook. Conrad, where are you? What are you doing? Where do you live? He says, I'm in med school in St. Louis. And I wrote him back. I said, you're not going to believe this. I'm literally driving through St. Louis next weekend. And so, of course, I said, do you want to get Chipotle, right? It's the place where the magic happens. And so I said, hey, let's get Chipotle next weekend. He said, let's do it. And so we go. You guys, I had 100 people praying for Conrad all week. And as I'm sitting in the parking lot of Chipotle, I'm going to go in there. I'm going to share my faith. I'm going to tell him about Jesus. He needs Jesus. And Conrad's the kind of person, he's an atheist. And he is not just like apathetic. He is against God. And I could tell you some stories that illustrate his resistance to Jesus. When I'm in the parking lot of Chipotle, I send a text to 100 people. I said, I'm going in. Would you pray for me? And I walked in there, and for 3 hours, I shared my faith. We talked about life and our families and soccer and God and the world and how it's broken. And we talked about all this stuff. And you want to know what happened? Nothing. And I got back in my car, and I looked up, and I said, did you even hear anything that I said, God? Did you even hear any? I had 100 people praying for Conrad, God. I've been praying for this guy for 8 years, God. Why won't you listen to me? I was so confused. I was almost rattled in my own prayer life, just going like, I've never given anything this much prayer. And nothing happened. And I went to my Bible, and I just want to go, okay, God, what am I supposed to do? If it doesn't feel like you're listening to me, what am I supposed to do? And I just read story after story after story, and the only answer I can come up with is that I'm supposed to keep praying. And so I just kept praying, and I kept praying, and I kept praying, and I kept praying, and a year and a half later, I get on Facebook, and on Conrad Taylor's wall, I see comments that say, Sunday was amazing. Conrad, I couldn't believe what I just saw this past weekend. Conrad, watching you get baptized on Sunday was the highlight of my week. So I call him, like, what is going on? He said, you're not going to believe this, but I gave my life to Jesus last week. You just got to keep praying. I don't really have other words to put to it. You just got to keep praying. But here's the thing. I want you to know that if you're like, well, yeah, Joel, but that's your story, and And I've been praying for something for even longer than 9 years, and it still hasn't happened for me. I just want you to know that the other name on that list is Cameron Brown. And I've shared a little bit about Cameron before, but Cameron Brown, I met him as a freshman in high school. And after college in Colorado, and then after Colorado, he moved to Australia. And then after Australia, he moved to Baltimore. And then like a year and a half ago, I get a message that says, "Hey, Joel, guess what? Merry Christmas. I'm moving to Columbus." Cameron Brown from Australia, from Colorado to Australia to Baltimore, is moving to Columbus. And he comes here 2 months later, and they look at 12 different houses around the entire 270 belt. They look at one house in Gahanna. Oh, and guess what? They buy it. They live in Gahanna. This whole time I'm praying, "Lord, if it's not me, raise somebody else up to lead Cameron to the Lord." And he's like, "No, I'm going to bring him to Gahanna for you, Joel. You're not getting out of this one." And I'm just praying for Cameron, man. I'm praying for him. And I've shared my faith with him. And he was here on Easter. I was with him yesterday. Listen to what happened yesterday. I was trying to convince him to run the Columbus Marathon with me. And he said, "Joel, it would take an act of God to get me through that." And he said, "Actually, I guess if I need that, you're the guy to run with." That's what he said to me. And so he knows. But you guys, Cameron, I'm just being honest. Cameron hasn't put his faith in Jesus. I think about him almost every day. I pray for him when I think about him. And I want Cameron to know Jesus so badly. And if I'm just going to be very honest and very transparent, I'm like, "God, you moved him to Gahanna. What is the holdup? It seems like you're in this thing. And I don't know what to do other than just keep praying. But I'm rattled. I'm rattled." I read that story of the parable where the four different kinds of soil. And I'm like, man, it just seems like Cameron is not going to be receptive to this news ever. And I am rattled in my own prayer life, just going like, "God, what else would you want to answer? Like, this one seems like you would be eager to answer this one." I'm just being honest. And I go to my Bible, and I go, "What am I supposed to do when it doesn't feel like God is listening to my prayers?" And the only answer I can come up with is I'm supposed to keep praying. And so I will. And I hope that Cameron's up here one day and he tells you a story like Scott's, where he said, "Somebody was praying for me." Who's that person for you? Who's that person? Is it a friend? Is it somebody you work with? Is it somebody in your family? Somebody you've prayed for 100 times that just never, they're just not going to connect. Like, you can't even see it happening. Who's that person for you? And the message to you this morning is just to keep praying. That's my first answer to that question. And here's my second one. And this is the one that might catch you off guard, but I think it's what you need to hear today. If you ever feel like God isn't listening to your prayers, He might not be. He might not be. And I know that you want to be encouraged in prayer. And I know that your Sunday school teacher's mad at me right now. I know that might be news to you, but I think it's what you need to hear, that He might not be. It has a lot more to do with you than it does with God, by the way. If I read my Bible, I'm telling you, this thing is full of stories of people that pray, and God says, "I'm not listening to that." God turns His face. God turns His ear. And it has everything to do with the character, the approach, and the humility of the person who's praying. God doesn't hear all of your prayers. God doesn't hear all of my prayers. If you don't believe me, let me just show you one example. In Isaiah 59, I mean, you can't interpret your way out of this one. "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is His ear too deaf to hear your call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore." I mean, you can try to interpret your way out of that and say, "No, God hears me every time I pray. Even though I'm living in habitual sin and running in the opposite direction, God still hears me." You can try, but I'm going with what this says. You guys, if you go to the New Testament and you look in the book of 1 Peter, you can Google this. Okay, Google this after church. Google this. Google in 1 Peter, he talks about prayer three different times. So Google the word pray or prayer in 1 Peter. You'll find it three different times. And in all three instances, you see conditions of the actions and the hearts of the people who are praying that determine the effectiveness of the prayer. One of the examples, just for example, it says, husbands, love your wives. Respect them, cherish them, treat them as co-heirs with you of the grace of God. And it says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. If you are mistreating and not respecting and not loving your wife and praying to God for something, forget about it. Peter's going, that's not how this works. There's so many stories in the Bible that say, if you feel like your prayers aren't being heard, they might not be being heard. And there's one story, I want to take you through a couple verses in the book of Isaiah. There's one passage, as I read it, I just see myself in it. And I see you, honestly, I see you, Three Creeks Church, in this story. And I just want you to be honest enough to see if you might fit into this story more than you wanted to. If you've got your Bibles, go to Isaiah 58. Isaiah is a book in the Old Testament. Isaiah is a prophet, and God would speak through Isaiah to his people. And what Isaiah says to the Israelites, his people at this time, is amazingly accurate to how he ought to speak to me at times and how I think he may want to speak to you at times. If you look at Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, we've got a stack of them back there, and I would love for you to take one on your way out today. And if you don't have one at all right now, we'll throw up the verses on the screen so that you can follow along. This is what God says to his people through Isaiah. He says, hey, Isaiah, shout with the voice of a trumpet blast and shout aloud and don't be timid. Tell my people Israel of their sins. Tell them, yet they act so pious. These Israelites are acting like they're right. They're acting like good people. They're acting as though they have done nothing wrong. And look what they do. They come to the temple every day and they seem delighted to learn all about me. They act like a righteous nation that would never abandon the laws of its God. They're just putting on a show. They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near to me. See, this is a heart condition. Not everybody can see through the hearts of these people, but as they come to the temple every day, pretending to want to be near to God, going through the religious activities, coming to church, signing up for community group. You guys see, these people, they come and they pretend and they put on a show and they do what they've been raised to do, but their hearts aren't in this thing, and God knows that, and he wants to call it out in them. And look what the people say. This might be what you're saying right now. They say, well, we have fasted before you. Why aren't you impressed? We've been very hard on ourselves, and you don't even notice it. And God says, I'll tell you why. It's because you're fasting to please yourselves. You're just praying. You're just fasting. You're just doing it just to please yourselves. You're just doing it because everybody else is doing it. You're doing it to feel good. You're doing it to feel like you have a group of friends. You're doing it for the free babysitting at community group. You're just doing it to please yourselves. Even while you fast, look, even while you pray, at the same time, you oppress your workers. What good is fasting? What good is praying when you just keep fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting, this kind of praying, it's not going to get you anywhere with me. And then this verse 5, it describes me and it describes us. More than I would like to admit, it says, you humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, by bowing your heads like reeds bending in the wind, you dress in burlap and you cover yourselves with ashes. Is this really what you call fasting? He's saying, listen, I see you, but your heart's not in this thing. You're just going through the motions of religion. You're just doing religious activities. You cover yourself in ashes and you dress in burlap and you bow your head and you close your eyes when you pray and you raise your hands during reckless love and you didn't miss very many community groups and you try not to cuss. You know, you're just going through religious activities, but your heart isn't even in this thing Because at the same time, listen, at the same time that you're going through all these religious activities, the rest of your life doesn't look like you want to follow me. Like, you just want me for the answers to my prayer. You don't want to follow me. And that's what God is saying to these people. He goes, if that's not prayer, that's not fasting, that's not, you don't really want me. You just want what I can give you. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. And God says, do you really think this is going to please the Lord? He says, no, this is the kind of fasting I want. Look, free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Look at these. This is so good. Share your food with the hungry. Give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And don't hide from relatives who need your help. He's essentially saying when nobody is looking, when nobody is watching you, when no one is taking attendance, will you remain fully committed to me? Will you obey me all the time? Will your heart and your character be for me all the time? Because if it is, there's good news. Verses 8 and 9 are tremendous news, is tremendous news for the person whose heart wants all of God, not just what God can do for them. Because look what happens in verse 8. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, and your wounds will quickly heal. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. This is the best verse of the whole thing. Then, when you call and when you pray, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here, and he will quickly reply. What God's saying is, listen, if you just think that this whole thing is about 10 o'clock a.m. until 11:15 a.m. on a Sunday, you are wrong. That is not what this is about. This is about the other moments of your week. Are you all in? Are you fully committed? Will you obey me in all of your life? And if you do, if you show me that you're in this thing, not just for what I can give you, but you're just in this thing for me, then, oh man, then you will call and I will answer and I will quickly reply to that request. But so many of us live in that former one where we just jump through religious hoops just to please our parents or our friends, and our hearts aren't in this thing, and we wonder why God isn't listening. And I'm just telling you that he might not be. He really might not be. When I wrote this message, you know, the two answers that I just gave you are, number one, keep praying, and number two, he might not be. And I got to the end of it, and I'm like, man, those things are like at war with one another. Like, if God's not listening to me, then why should I keep praying, right? They're just like battling against one another. I'm going to share with you one more thought that's going to unite those two thoughts together, and I want this to be your primary takeaway from today's message, and it's this. There's a verse in the book of James. James was the brother of Jesus, and he wrote a lot about prayer. It's in the back of your Bible, and spoiler alert, in 2 weeks, we are going to start James, and we're going to walk through James all summer, verse by verse by verse, for 10 different weeks, and I can't wait for that to happen. I'm giving you a little sneak preview right now. In chapter 5 of James, in chapter 5, verse 16, it says this. I want you to take this away. It says, the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. James writes a lot about prayer, but if there's one verse I'm pulling out of the book of James about prayer, it's this. It's the prayers of the righteous person are powerful and effective. Now, I got to make sure that I set the record straight. None of you are righteous. And I'm not righteous. In my own skin, in my own strength, in my own nature, I am not righteous, and neither are you. You are so unrighteous. You are born unrighteous. That is your state without God coming into your life. And so at first glance, we read this verse, you go, the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Well, then that means that my prayers are powerless and ineffective because I'm not righteous. If this is an equation, then I'm out. This is incredibly discouraging. The story stops here. But that verse was written by Jesus' brother, who was carried along by the Spirit to write that true verse. But Jesus's best friend, John, wrote another verse about prayer, or about us, really, and about our righteousness that I want to read this to you. It's in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and it says this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just, he will forgive us our sins, and look, he will cleanse us, he will purify us from all unrighteousness. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us back to God. This is what this means. That if we go before God and if we confess our sins, if we acknowledge that we are unrighteous, and we say, God, we need your forgiveness, we need your grace, we confess the fact that we fall short. If that happens, God forgives us and cleanses us from our unrighteousness. Our sins are tossed away. We are white as snow. And then guess what? When we approach God, we don't come before God as this like unrighteous, unworthy person, like hoping he hears us. We come clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what happens. We come wearing, Jesus does not see us in our sin. He sees Christ and his love over us. And so we can then come before God and our prayers are powerful and they're effective. Not because of us, but because of Jesus. You tracking with me here? Because of what Jesus did for us, we are now seen as righteous in the eyes of God and our prayers are powerful and effective. And so keep praying. And keep confessing your sins so that God will hear you and purify you and answer your prayers. I really want you to come tonight to my house. I really want to keep praying with you. We're going to pray for 45 minutes. We're going to do threefold communion for 45 minutes. And it's probably going to rain, so we're probably going to be in my living room. And I'm pumped about that, man. It's just going to be great. And as we close the series here, for those of you that can't come tonight, as we close the series here, I want to give you 5 minutes. I'm going to give you 5 minutes to pray. And I want you to pray about the thing that you've prayed for 100 times already. The one that you just keep praying about. I want you to keep praying. But before you ask, I want you to start out with the first 60 or 90 seconds and just go, God, would you forgive my sins? Would you cleanse me and purify me from my unrighteousness? Would you make my prayers powerful and effective, not because of me, but because of you? I want you to come before God and confess your sins first so that you ensure that God will turn his ear to you. If you just come in, just guns a-blazing, here's what I want. I'm not praying that way. I'm not doing that. Come humble and come before God and acknowledge that you need him. And then tell him what you need. Tell him what's on your heart. And just keep praying. Would you bow your heads? God, we're going to give you these 5 minutes, and I pray that we all would give you even more the rest of today and in our week. I pray this would be something that we keep doing, God. But as we come before you, I ask that you would forgive my sin, that you would purify me from my unrighteousness, and that you would see me as righteous. And God, I lift up the requests in this room that will be lifted up in the next 5 minutes. We ask that you would hear us. We ask that you would turn your ear and that our prayers would change things. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to play some music. As always, we're going to have our prayer team on either side of the stage. If you would love to pray with somebody, we would love to pray with you. If you have never prayed to ask God to forgive your sins, and if you have never given your life to Jesus before and you want to do that today, you could either come up and pray with somebody, or on your connection cards, there's a little box on there that says that you just want to know more about starting a relationship with God. And if you fill that out and drop that off on your way out, I'll call you this week and we can talk more about what God did for us. Take 5 minutes and pray.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, attend a worship service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.